Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you this morning. This is my first time here at Emmanuel. I enjoyed talking to some of you beforehand, and I look forward to talking to more of you after the service. Please be aware of our prayers for you at this time from the Bloomington congregation. I bring their greetings to you, but we have been praying for you each week, and Ken on the way up, give me an update on the latest news from here. And so in your discouragement, in your sadness and frustration, I encourage you to look to the King. That's what we'll be doing in this sermon this morning. The reading is from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. We'll read from verses 1 to 20. The sermon passage itself will be verses 14 to 20. But listen, this is God's Word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. I wonder if you have heard of Operation London Bridge, or the code term London Bridge Down. Operation London Bridge is the enactment of the plan of what will happen when Queen Elizabeth II dies. The plans, they were first created in the 1960s, and they have been updated multiple times ever since. And as you can imagine, it involves various government departments: the Church of England, the Metropolitan Police Services, the British Armed Forces, the media, and Transport for London. And the plan, it includes the announcement of her death, the period of official mourning, the details of her state funeral, and of course, the announcement of a new king. Prince Charles will be announced as the new king. Well, in Mark's Gospel, there is also great planning for the coming king. The stage has been set for the new king to arrive. The one to prepare the way has come. That is John the Baptist. He testified of the coming Lord, of whom he wouldn't be worthy to untie his sandals. Then at the baptism, we have the testimony of God the Father about Jesus Christ. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as well as the Holy Spirit, who anointed him for ministry. And our passage this morning begins with John now in prison. His ministry is effectively over. He has fulfilled what he was supposed to do. He has prepared the way for the Lord. And this passage begins a section in Mark's Gospel of Jesus preaching and his performing miracles, demonstrating his authority as the King. And so I want you to recognize that Christ is King. Respond to this good news by turning to him, and so surrender your life to him. So firstly, notice you are to listen to Jesus' message of a coming kingdom. Mark records the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, it is understood from the other Gospels that he has maybe ministered for a year now in Judea. He has returned now to his home region of Galilee. That is populated with both Jews and Gentiles. It's particularly relevant to Mark's readers, who would have been a mix of backgrounds of Jew and Gentiles in Rome. Jesus came to Galilee to preach, and here Mark gives us a summary of Jesus' preaching. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's consider this word gospel. The term gospel is now very cliche. It can be hard to understand what is meant when people use the word gospel. Sadly, words like gospel or evangelical or born again have been hijacked. It's not that we're not to use them, but we must explain them clearly. Gospel simply means good news. But it's more than me saying I have news to share about my family or about my job. Or about my health. No, it's much bigger. It's news that is national. It's international in importance. It would be like the discovery of some medical breakthrough, the establishment of peace between two countries at war that would transform society. And this concept of good news is evident during the time of the Romans. In the Turkish city of Priene, they have discovered a tablet that uses the word gospel in referring to Caesar Augustus. It refers to his birthday. The day he was born was gospel, or is good news, for that was the beginning of an era of peace and salvation for his people. They even started a new calendar system based on the year Augustus was born. So Jesus, in using this phrase, good news, in his preaching, is telling the people that this is earth-shattering news. It's the beginning of something huge. It's on a level of transformation that the Roman Empire brought to the ancient world. But Jesus is not announcing another empire like the Roman Empire. He's preaching the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of kingdom, we often think of a physical kingdom. I am from the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And that's a geographical area. The Queen is the sovereign. She's head of state. There are limitations to this kingdom. There are boundaries that once you cross, well, you are no longer in the United Kingdom. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is God's reign over the whole earth. And the Old Testament contains many prophecies of this coming kingdom, a kingdom that God himself would establish on this earth. And he will not be restricted to one country. His dominion would be over all nations of this world. All people are accountable to him as the king. The people of Israel, remember, are under political oppression by the Romans. They're under spiritual oppression by their religious leaders, who rather than shepherd them, were discouraging them. And so they would hold on to these Old Testament prophecies of promises that God himself would intervene, that they would know joy again. Sproul writes, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the day when God's rule would be manifest here on earth in the coming of his anointed one. And we read of many descriptions of the kingdom in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 35, let me read to you
from verse 4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall all flee away. What a transformation this Old Testament prophecy speaks of newness of life, of joy, of security. And so there is much anticipated in this coming kingdom. I'm sure, children, you were anticipating the coming of Christmas. You were excited the night before about the next morning when you would open up your Christmas presents. Or some of you who are older, who recently got married, before your wedding day, you were full of excitement and anticipation as you would marry the love of your life. That was the excitement in Israel at that time. This was the good news. Isaiah himself even calls it good news. The kingdom is not only good news for Israel, but is good news for you too. You too face difficulty and frustration in life. You feel the sorrows and the disappointments of this fallen world. And so you too must anticipate and yearn for the coming of the kingdom of God. It is good news for you. The kingdom brings joy in your sadness. It brings hope in your despondency. Well, secondly, consider you're to recognize that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. Verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. That means that prophecies of this coming kingdom have come true. The world has been waiting, but now the waiting is over in Christ's arrival. It also speaks of Christ's confidence that he will complete his mission and he will fulfill every prophecy about him. Jesus also said the kingdom of God is at hand. Other versions we read the kingdom of God is near. Now this can be confusing. It does not mean the kingdom of God is near in terms of time, that it will soon come. No, it's at hand, meaning it's near in terms of geography. We talk about something or someone being at hand or it being handy, meaning it's nearby, it's convenient. Well, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand in Jesus Christ. He is the king of this kingdom of God. And so he is God. He is the divine king. He is the promised king who would come into this world to rescue his people. Many people ask the question, who is Jesus? The response is often that he's a good teacher. He's a good example to follow. He's a religious guru. He's a miracle worker. He's a revolutionary. How many would say that Jesus is God? That he is the divine king? And yet this is what Jesus is declaring himself. And he openly declares his kingship to be good news. This is provocative language. Jesus is saying that he is like Caesar Augustus, that he is greater than the Emperor Augustus, that he too would have an impact on the calendar. Even today, we refer to Jesus in how we mention our year. It's 2022. It's 2022 years since Jesus came into this world. He even impacted our calendar. He came from heaven into this earth, into people's lives, to bring them into his kingdom. Now, at the moment, the news is dominated by President Putin on the border of the Ukraine, seeking to invade. And Putin is not invading Ukraine to bring peace or to enrich the Ukrainian people. No, he sees them as a threat, and he comes to bring them instability. He wants to weaken them. He wants to dominate these countries on the flank of the Russian border. Putin does not bring a gospel to the Ukrainian people. His arrival or the arrival of Russian troops is bad news for the nation of Ukraine. Well, Christ comes into this earth not to dominate and bring instability. No, his coming is good news. He brings peace between you and God. And he would not do this remotely. No, he is at hand. He would personally come so that his people would know his presence. They could feel his touch. He is the one who would shepherd his people. He is the one who would defeat his enemies. He is the one who would heal his people. Matthew records this event in a few more details. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Isaiah prophesied the coming of Christ would bring light into the darkness. Jesus himself said that he is the light of the world. He overcomes darkness, and this he would ultimately do on the cross when he was sacrificed to atone for our sins. Here he tackled Satan's kingdom of darkness and was victorious. And in doing so, all worldly kingdoms that are against Christ the King are defeated. Not one of them is strong enough to defeat Christ the King. He will judge them for their opposition, and he will bring them to nothing. Ferguson writes, he calls men into his kingdom. He subdues the forces of the kingdom of darkness. He restores those who are sick and banishes the effects of sinfulness, as well as forgiving the sins themselves. This is good news indeed. We get so frustrated by our politicians, both locally or at a federal level. In certain places, Christians are being intimidated and silenced by those in authority. Our leadership structures can be so disappointing. But you are to remember, Christ is King. He is a victorious King. He has overcome the darkness. And so his kingdom will stand secure. He is the loving King who comes to bring you into his kingdom. Well, how are we to respond to Christ the King? Well, thirdly, notice this gospel message requires an urgent response. Jesus isn't giving a public service announcement here. This message isn't simply for information. No, it's one that you must respond to. There's no way to sit on the fence. You accept it, or if you don't, you're therefore rejecting it. Jesus tells us how to respond to his kingship, to the arrival of his new king, this new kingdom. You are to repent and believe. Repentance is very simple. I'm sure you've had the experience of using a GPS to find your destination. What happens when you miss it, when you drive past that destination? Well, your GPS chirps, "Please make a U-turn." You have to turn around. Well, repentance is turning around of your life. Your life was in one direction. It was serving another king, the king which is yourself. Your selfish desires continue to cause you to self-serve, to look out for number one. And so believe that within yourself that you have the power to save. And so when you repent, you're humbling yourself. You're acknowledging that you're not the king in your life. Instead, you are a subject to another king, to King Jesus. And so you must abandon your kingdom and recognize his kingdom. And you must believe that he is good news. You must believe in his mission. Well, why would you do this? Why would you submit to him as your king? Well, it's because you recognize that his kingship brings good news. He is a victorious king, and so you want to be on the side of victory. Bowing to Christ as your king, it will lead to a transformation in your life. He is now priority in your life. He is king over every part of your life. And so you must continually repent. It's not a one-off. Now, the more you recognize Christ's kingship over your life, the more you're convicted of sin over different areas of your life that are not under his dominion. And so you repent of that. And you must bring every area under his kingship. I wonder if you've watched Downton Abbey, or maybe you've been in some of the stately homes, whether here in America or the UK. And within these homes, they have these systems of bells, so that the family who lives there, they simply pull on a lever, causing a bell to ring in the servants' quarters. These bells were not to be ignored. The servants had to respond right away to the request of their master. They had to stop what they were doing. It must have been an inconvenience at times, but it didn't matter. They were serving their master. And if they had a good master, it was a joy to serve them. And likewise with Christ as king in your life. Your life has been transformed. He will call on those different bells in your life, whether that's your time or your hobbies, your aspirations. And you must submit to the king. He is a good king. And likewise, you find him a joy to serve. He is to be put first in your life. He is to be faithfully obeyed. And so you must live a life of service to the king. For as king, he also comes in judgment. And all those who will not respond to him and repent of their sins, they will be judged. The right response is therefore to repent and believe in the good news that Christ is. Well, fourthly, notice, and finally, the irresistible call of Christ causes you to surrender your life to him. And we see from Mark a very practical application of Jesus' message. We see its impact on four people's lives: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, you must remember, Jesus has interacted with these men before. We see that in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. Andrew was present at Jesus' baptism and later invites Peter to meet Jesus. Church history suggests that James and John are cousins of Jesus. So this account of Jesus walking along the shore and simply calling men who respond in what maybe appears like a hypnotized state is not what's happening here. It's not as random as it seems. But Mark is describing it in stark terms to reinforce that when Christ calls you, you surrender all in following him. This calling of Jesus is unique. Yes, in those days, rabbis would have had a group of disciples following them, learning from them. But it wouldn't be the rabbi who chose the disciples. Instead, it was the other way around. These men who followed rabbis, they would have approached the rabbi first to ask if they could follow him. But here we see Jesus choosing his men. And he continues to do so today. He comes into our lives to choose us. And it's not a case of deciding whether we want to follow him. No, he chooses you. He comes into your life. He comes into your world. He is the king. He has the authority. And so his call is irresistible. You can't say no. You don't want to say no. It's the only thing that makes sense. C.S. Lewis writes about his conversion in this way. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And so likewise, when Christ chooses you, you follow him. But in following him, we see that we are to totally surrender our life to him. We like to compartmentalize our life. We give to God 10% of our income, 2 to 3 hours on a Sunday, the occasional act of service. But we hold the rest of our time, our money, our energy tight to ourselves. That's not surrendering all to Christ.
These men had prosperous fishing businesses. Fish from the Sea of Galilee was sold as far north as Syria, as south as far as Egypt. We read that James and John, when they left their boats, they left behind their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men. That gives you an idea that James and John were successful not only for themselves, but in hiring other men, they were providing a livelihood for other families. They left that all behind to follow Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that tomorrow you go and quit your jobs. These men had a unique calling on their lives to not only be disciples of Christ, but also to be his apostles. Jesus had new jobs for them to do. They would be fishers of men. They would enter full-time gospel ministry work. And these years with Jesus was their training. After Jesus' departure, they would be used by him to tell others about the kingdom, that Christ is a king, and that all must submit to him. For James, he would soon lose his life. He would die by the sword as a result of King Herod Agrippa. Peter would travel to Rome, and he would die there, being crucified upside down. Andrew traveled to the borders of Russia along the Black Sea, preaching the gospel there. He too was crucified, supposedly on an X-shaped cross. And John would go to Ephesus and later be exiled on the island of Patmos. These men, they did surrender their lives across the world in their submission to Christ, the King who himself sacrificed his life to give them and to give us salvation. What a transformation these men's lives had. It's incredible when you consider where they came from, these humble beginnings, and yet God would use them have an impact across the world. So while they were unique, their example is not unique. This is how you respond to Christ your King. You may be asked to surrender your job or your country, even your family, to follow your King. Sproul writes, every Christian who has followed Jesus since that day has had to make that same choice, to leave everything and follow him. And you too are called to be fishers of men, meaning you are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's kingdom advances across this world, and he uses the preaching of the gospel to accomplish this task. So young people, you are planning your next stage of life. I want you to ask the question, what does my King want me to do? Young men, you should consider the call to gospel ministry. But it's not only ministers who preach the gospel. Every one of us proclaims God's word in how we live our lives and the words we say. Our love for one another speaks volumes in a world full of broken relationships. It becomes obvious in the darkness of this world that you are servants and subjects of the King of Light. We're so quick to blend in, to conform to this world. But Christ the King has called you to be his witnesses, to be fishers of men. And so consider this week who you can reach out to with the gospel, who you can invite to do a Bible study with, who you can bring along to church next Sunday. Too often we hesitate. We become afraid. We worry about our own reputation. But remember, you are subjects of the King. Each morning you should wake up and ask, what is your King calling you to do today? What is he asking me to surrender in my service to him? So let's remember, Christ the King is here. Respond to this good news by turning to him and surrendering your life to him. Amy Carmichael, the famous Irish missionary, traveled to India to serve God there, and she wrote many books which were extremely popular. Even today, her writings continue to inspire many people. And what makes her words so powerful is the fact that she lived them out. She surrendered all to her King. It caused her to leave her family to proclaim the gospel in India for 55 years. She soon set up an orphanage to help young children who had been forced into prostitution at the local temples. And so she managed to help these young children escape. And she set up an orphanage which began to grow to over 1,000 children. Amy's life was full of much difficulty. And she writes in response to John 15, verse 12, "Love as I have loved you." We cannot love too much. Christ loves you with the good news of the gospel. Turn to him. Surrender all to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this good news. Lord, we thank you for the arrival of the kingdom. We thank you for the King Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world. He is not a remote king, but he is our personal God. He is our divine King. And so, Lord, we thank you for his calling on our lives. We thank you for how he has called us to be his servants, his subjects. And so, Lord, help us to be loyal subjects to the King. Lord, we've been called to surrender all to you. And so, Lord, help us to serve you in faith. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the strength to love, remembering how you have loved us in coming into this world to save us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next psalm of singing is Psalm 37a, and this psalm calls upon us to put our trust in God and live faithfully for him, and we see the result. We will find joy as we serve him. Let's stand and praise God with these words.